Turn your Bibles tonight. We're actually going to be in the New Testament this time. Matthew chapter 28. I figured y'all had enough Old Testament for me. We'll do some New Testament. Once you find your place, go ahead and stand with me. We'll just read a couple verses tonight. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So before Christ ascended into heaven, he issued what has come to be called the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is not in the Bible, but neither is the Trinity, or many other things, but it has been come to be called the Great Commission. Now, a commission is the act of committing something, or doing, or performing, or perpetrating something. Or it's the act of committing or sending to, the act of entrusting as a charge or a duty. So that's what the Lord Jesus was doing to the disciples and indirectly to us. He was giving them a charging order. He says, look, I've got to go back to the Father. I have some things that need to be done there. I need you to do this for me while we're here. He was basically giving the church her marching orders. I've heard so many times that a lot of these hymns in our hymn book are marches. Because we're supposed to be marching forward, marching on, not to sit there in a lull, not to sit there in a droll, but we're to be marching forward. Christ was telling us exactly what he expected us to do in his physical absence. And I think that the disciples, they took it seriously. Now, they did great work in Jerusalem, and things grew and grew and grew there. The Lord, I think, had to kick some of them in the pants to get them to go beyond. That's Paul. Paul did that. Old Saul. He got them stirred up and scattered them everywhere. But I really think that they took this command seriously. They went into the world. They shared the gospel. They started churches. They baptized people. They got people saved. They got them baptized. They taught them what the Lord taught them. This is what we are supposed to do. Their message was so powerful and their witness so effective that their critics accused them of turning the world upside down. That's in Acts 17. They said, those people that turn the world upside down. Church, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have people out there saying, hey, these guys are, what they're doing is weird. They're turning the world upside down. This isn't right. This isn't what we accept. But this is what we're supposed to do. Many in our modern day will tell us, well, Brother Frankie, that was then, but this is now. What was given as the Great Commission has turned into what have some labeled, or I'm going to call it, the Great Omission. Now, an omission is something neglected, passed by, or left out. Instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, as the Lord commanded, modern day churches won't even take the gospel to the end of the street. I doubt they'll take it farther, too far outside the church door. They'll bring people in, sure, but where to go? We'll talk about that here in a little bit. I want you to consider some numbers I'm about to give. Now, you know how I feel about surveys. They're not exactly 100% right, okay? They're surveys, but consider these numbers that I saw and think to yourself, is it really the Great Commission or has it become the Great Omission? Okay, so consider the following. 95% of self-proclaimed Christians have never helped to win a soul to Christ. 95%. 80% of all self-proclaimed Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. They don't hand out tracts. They don't just set tracts in places. Hey, setting a tract in a place is witnessing for Christ. Okay? Less than 2% of self-proclaimed Christians are involved in soul-winning ministries. Less than 2%. 71% of self-proclaimed Christians do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission, i.e., faith promise missions. They don't give to faith promise. They don't go to support missionaries across the world. Church, let me posit tonight that I dare say the modern church is not doing so well when it comes to the Lord's command. Now, our church is strong in these areas. I think we have a great faith promise giving program. Look at all those missionaries we support back there. And we've even given them a raise. And we've taken on more. And we want to take on more. So hey, church, we're doing good here, okay? Hey, we have about a third of our church come out soul winning almost every Saturday. We're doing good. But I think we can do better. And I think it helps to talk about these things so we don't slip. Because that's the danger. These statistics are sad because they reveal the true state of modern day churches. You know, we're satisfied to be saved. But we don't love somebody else enough to ask them about their soul. You know, the Lord saved me, but I'm just going to crawl under a hole and die. I'm not going to go tell anybody about what the Lord has done for them. You know, maybe that's my heart because I'm called to this position. But I think every Christian should have that heart to see people and love them enough to tell them of a Savior who died for their sins so that they can know Him as their Savior and go to heaven someday. Somehow we've come to believe that the end of our responsibility is just to come to church a couple times a week. Come to church on Sunday and Wednesday. You know, I'll pray when I think about it. I'll pick up the Bible when I think about it every now and again. I'll live a life that's slightly cleaner than the world. But we've forgotten the truth that the true Christianity is an active faith. It's not passive. We're to march for the cause of our Savior. Our calling is not to endure until the end, but to storm the gates of hell. A lot of people misinterpret Matthew 16:18. It says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus wasn't talking about the gates of hell attacking us. Jesus was talking, we are to storm the gates of hell. And they won't prevail against us. They won't stop us. Because we have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side. Our orders are not to sit by while the world drops off into hell. Our orders are to go into the world and tell them the glorious news of a crucified and risen Savior who specializes in saving souls and changing lives. He changed my life. He pulled me out of the dumpster. Twice, okay? I was a kid who didn't know God, didn't have any need for God. I got saved. Then I wasn't able to be taught. I wasn't able to be baptized and then taught what Jesus taught. So I fell back into the world. I backslid and then God pulled me out again. He changed my life again. He picked me back up. While the church has pulled the covers of complacency and apparently an apathy about her and has fallen into the deep slumber of self-satisfaction and comfort, the world has continued its headlong plunge toward hell. Have you seen things out there these days? I think I saw, this is another survey, of course, but something like 80% of people in America, 13 and above, identify as transgender. 80%. You see where our world is at? And while the church sleeps, the door to evangelizing America is slowly closing. go to a secular college and ask them if you can set up and tell them about the gospel, they can say, you can talk about your church. You can invite them to your church, but don't talk about that Jesus guy. Don't talk about him, we'll kick you off. Yet the Muslims can talk about Muhammad. The Buddhists can talk about Buddha. But we can't talk about our Savior. We can't talk about our Jesus. To have a Christian group on the campus of most colleges these days, they have to sign a pledge saying, I won't talk about the gospel. And there'll be some kind of legal punishment behind that if they do. Let me tell you this, church. A ministry that cannot and will not share the gospel of Jesus Christ does not deserve to be called a Christian ministry. Other things have changed as well. I tell these stories of people I go soul winning with. Stories I've heard in classes and just stories of old time soul winning, right? It used to be a time in America we'd go and knock on a door. Hi, I'm Andrew from Lighthouse Baptist Church. And back then they'd say, oh, hi, how are you doing today? Hey, why don't you come on in? I just made some tea. Why don't you come in and sit down and we'll talk? You know, the silent partner used to be there to take away distractions. I've heard stories of the silent partner going and finishing cooking dinner while the soul winner got to talk to the person who was in the home. They got saved because that distraction got taken away. That silent partner is to take the kids and play with them while the soul winner can talk to the person. Now it's a barely, what do you want? Go away. They won't even take the track half the time. The door's closing, folks. But that's not an excuse to stop, either. Now we have people who are too busy for their own good. They're never home. We're talking to Ring doorbells 90% of the time. I don't ring those things. I hate them. I knock on a door. I get that things are getting more difficult and they're getting harder, but that doesn't mean we quit. It doesn't mean we stop. Christ still gave us orders and those orders still stand. God still expects His people to take His message to a lost world so that they might hear the wonderful words of life. Has the Great Commission become the Great Omission in your life and mine? I sure hope not. Are we as a church doing everything we can to find ways to reach into the world around us? I hope that's everyone's heart tonight. It's certainly my heart. I want us to take a fresh look at the Great Commission. I want to look at four facts from these verses that give us a much needed insight into the Great Commission so that we can avoid making it the Great Omission. So first, we have a mandate. We have a mandate. Verse 19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The mandate of the Great Commission is one word. Go. Go is not a passive word. Go is an active word. Guess what? I can't go if I'm sitting down. I can't go if I stay where I'm at. I can't go if I don't move. Think of this when you read this verse. Think of it saying not just go, but as you go. So as I'm walking through life, I have to have money to feed my family. I have things I have to do, errands to run, bills to pay, cars to take care of that I can't fix myself, so I take them to the mechanic. The camps know about that. But as I'm going around, through life doing these things, I need to be sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times are we in almost a perfect position to talk to somebody about Christ, and we just stay silent? We don't say a word. because we're afraid. We're afraid of what they might think or they might say. And that might not be true for everyone, but it's happened to me. I remember one time we went to Galveston. And they have an old World War II bunker area there that never got used. But it was there just in case. And it was, I think it was springtime, May. So we went, and we were kind of looking around the grounds of it. Now, there was a group, I think it was a special needs school. They were going to allow them to go in and look around. And they allowed us to come with them. And there was a lady also walking the grounds who was allowed to come in as well. So she kind of attached herself to us, hung out with us a little bit as we were walking through, we were talking. And I kept on getting this feeling, Brother Frank, you need to share the gospel with her. Brother Frank, you need to ask her about her soul. Brother Frank, you need to get it done. And I didn't. Now that lady had, we had talked about church. And she said that she went to church, but I never asked her if she was saved. I never asked her if she were to die today, if she'd go to heaven. And now I don't know if that lady is going to get another chance. We don't know. But I know that I missed it. And I know I can't dwell on that. But sometimes it comes to my mind, I should have talked to her about it. I should have went, and as I'm going, I should have shared the message of Jesus Christ. The first thing about this mandate is it involves the way that we live our life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Look there in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. The Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So as we're going, we are to show people about Christ through the way we live. I am not for lifestyle evangelism, okay? I am not one that goes out there and say, if I just live good enough, they'll see Jesus and they'll want to go to Him. I'm not dumb, okay? Paul says, how can they hear without a preacher? Hey, let me tell you guys something. All you out here, you're all preachers. Because you can go and tell people about the gospel. That's what a preacher is. A preacher is somebody who's proclaiming news, proclaiming something, okay? So we go out, and you are all preachers, to proclaim the gospel as we go. If they say, why are you so different? You say, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about my friend Jesus. He's my Lord. He saved me out of the pit of sin, and He can do the same for you. Like salt, our life should create a thirst in people for the Lord. Our joy and our peace, our difference from the world, should cause them to want to know why we are like we are. I love the name of our church. Our lives should be like a lighthouse, which directs the light of Christ to those who are lost at sea. Christ is the focus of our lives, and people should see Him as we live Him through our lives each and every day. This mandate also involves our lips. So go. Next, we're there in Matthew. Let's see, what verse was that? I'm thinking it's 20. But let me double check. Yes. No, it's in 19. Go and teach. The word has the idea of making disciples or instructing somebody. We are to live the right kind of life, but we are also to share our faith. Do you know that you can win somebody to Christ just by your testimony? I've seen it many a times. They might not be, you know, super great with the gospel presentation, But they know their own testimony. And they'll tell people of their testimony and they'll use a tract to show them the gospel. But what swayed that person was that person's testimony of their changed life. I've seen it many times. We are to tell a lost world what Jesus did for us when he saved us and what he can do for us and them if they will just turn to him as you did. It's not enough for us to show it. We must say it. Our duty is to tell. The Lord saved us The Lord did not just save us to keep us out of the hell. If he did, once we trusted Christ, we'd been gone. He saved us so we would have a story to tell. There's many hymns in our hymn book that say, I have a story to tell. I love to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. He saved us to use us in this world as his tools of ministry to lost sinners. Let me ask you this. How are you doing with that command? How are you doing with go and teach? I heard a story of D.L. Moody. He was attending a convention in Indianapolis on mass evangelism. He asked his song leader, Ira Sankey, to go to a street corner at 6 o'clock and start singing. When Sankey arrived and Mr. Moody came, he said, all right, it's time to start. Here's a box. Stand on the box and start singing. As Ira Sankey was singing, a crowd gathered in. Many people came. They were wanting to see what the singing was all about. And once the crowd had gathered, Moody spoke briefly and invited the people to the convention hall. And as they got there, they sat down in the seats. D.L. Moody got into the pulpit. He started preaching. Then the convention delegates began to arrive. Moody stopped preaching and said, now, ladies and gentlemen, we must close as the brethren of the convention wish to come and discuss the topic, how to reach the masses. I think Moody graphically illustrated the difference between talking about doing something and actually doing it. Now they were going to tell people maybe the same thing, but Moody says, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you guys how to do this by my works. So not only do we have a mandate, we also have a message. Jesus tells his followers to share a specific message there in verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the sentence I want to focus on. As we go and we tell the world about Jesus, the message we are to share is very clear. It's the gospel. Jesus came to this world to make the gospel a reality. He came to this world to die on a cross for the sins of the world, to rise from the dead and open a way of eternal salvation for all those who will receive him. Jesus came to the world as the Savior of men. Luke 19:10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus' sole purpose of coming here was to make a way for man to be redeemed to God. That was his sole purpose. And he completed that purpose. He achieved every purpose he had coming into the world. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. I actually have a cheater for that one, but let me put that cheater back here now so I can get back to Matthew. Isaiah 53. Great messianic chapter of the Bible. Isaiah 53. Look there in verse 4. The Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came to save us. But with that salvation comes a message to share with people that we know. We are to tell them of a Savior. We are to tell them why it's important for them to get baptized. Why it's important for them to come to church and learn the doctrines of the Bible. And learn how to go and do the same thing themselves. That's the message. Our message is not a message about our church or our denomination. I love our church. I love that I'm a Baptist. But the only reason I'm a Baptist is because the Baptists believe in this. If the Baptists didn't believe in this, I wouldn't be a Baptist. If our church didn't believe in this, I wouldn't be a member of this church. I'm throwing around the microphone stuff. I'll find it later. It's not about a church or a denomination. It's not about our preacher. It's not about our standards of dress and music. It's not about our style of worship. Don't get me wrong. These things are important. But it's not our message. Our talking good about our preacher, our standards of dress and music, our style of worship will never save a lost soul. Our message is simple. It's a message of hope to the hurting, life to the dead, peace to the tormented. Our message is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. It's a message that the whole world needs to hear. They need it. It's a message that is universal in its application. I'm not saying a universal church. I'm saying the people need to come to one universal agreement that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Then we can have a universal church when everyone believes Jesus Christ. It is a message that has the potential to change a life. John 1:11-12, the Bible says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. I will give you guys a very, if you feel like you are not very well versed with the Romans road, I'm going to give you just five verses that will tell people about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Our message is simply this. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. I went one verse extra. Sorry. Sharing the gospel message is as easy as telling people what Jesus did for them. How he came and died for their sins. He didn't just die, okay? A lot of people will say, yeah, Jesus died. But what does that mean? Jesus died for our sins. He had a reason to die. You guys know the story of the maniac of Gadara, this man that was infested with demons. And Jesus, when he cast out the demons. But Jesus told them, don't tell people this right now. But what did he do? He went to the town and said, hey guys, you won't believe this. They're like, well, this guy's back again. He's crazy. Hey, this guy, the Son of God, just cast all the demons out of me. We need to go talk to him. You guys won't believe who this guy is. He went to the town and he told everybody. That's what we need to do. In Mark 5:20, he says, and he departed the maniac of Gadara and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. That's it. That's the most powerful message that's ever been heard, and it's a message that must be delivered to a lost world by the people of God. There is no other message that God will use to draw the sinner to himself. There's no other message he will use to save lost souls. It's strictly the gospel. So we have a divine... The next thing is we have a divine mission. Jesus says we are to go and teach all nations. Mark 16:15, he said, and then I'm going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus is telling us very clearly that our mission is to every person in the whole world. Our mission field is the world. He may call someone from this church to leave the country and reach a people group. He might have called my son to do that. I'm not sure yet. He may call somebody from this church to go and take another church or plant a church. He asked that we would give our money to support those who he has called to reach those in other parts of the world. While he may never call you to go to leave here and go to a foreign land or tell a story of salvation, he expects you to tell it where you live. How are you doing with your neighbors? How are you doing with your family members? How are you doing with your coworkers? Have you told them about Jesus? And even though they shot you down, did you tell them again? And did you tell them again? And did you tell them again? Until they're so tired of hearing you that maybe one day they'll break down that wall and listen. Church, how are we doing with reaching the world around us? Are we active in our Jerusalem? Are we active in our Judea? Are we active in our Samaria? Are we active in the uttermost part of the world? Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? Or are we committing the Great Omission? Lastly, we have a mentor. Jesus didn't say, go, good luck, have fun. I wish you the best. No, he promised to go before us. He promised to be with us as we're telling people the gospel. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When you're standing there sharing the gospel with a friend or a family member or a coworker or even a total stranger, guess who's there with you? The Lord's with you. He will help you. He will enable you. He will embolden you. He will use you if you'll simply obey him and share the gospel. Think of this. As a child of God, you'll never share the gospel alone. You'll never be alone because he's always with you. He'll help you say what you need to say when the witnessing opportunities present themselves. Matthew 10:19 and 20, this is not talking about soul winning, but it's a good verse to go with it. Verses. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now this is the Lord speaking about being arrested for your faith, okay? He's going to say, as you go to court, I'm going to give you the words to speak. And when that happens, he'll give you the words. The same principle applies to our witness. Because guess what? When we witness to somebody else, we're on trial for our faith. We have to present the case of the gospel in a way that they will accept it. The Apostle Paul, you know how many times that guy was in court? A lot. Probably way more than the Scriptures say. But every time in the Scriptures he was in court, he turned it into preaching time. He's like, okay, I got to be here anyways. Why not preach? And some people almost got him there. Almost thou convinced me to be a Christian. But they would have never thought about it unless Paul preached. If Paul was just would have been sitting there wallowing because he got arrested for trusting Christ, those kings, those lawyers, those magistrates, they would have never heard about Christ, maybe. Paul was there to give it to him. We're promised the Lord's power. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When we're faithful to share the Lord's gospel message, we can be confident that God will use His message for His glory. Notice, for His glory. The Lord's going to take my feeble words, because my words are feeble, in case you all haven't noticed. The Lord can take our feeble words and He can use them and put power to them. The Holy Spirit of God will take our efforts and He will use the words we share to convict the hearts of the lost. Yeah, I think we have a little bit of time for that. Turn with me to John 16. John 16, starting in verse 4. John 16, starting in verse 4. The Bible says, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it to you. Oh, one more verse. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Like I said, folks, feeble words come out of this mouth. I don't consider myself to be the most powerful witness there is. And I don't necessarily have the greatest testimony. I think my testimony is okay. And I've used it many times to persuade people. But if I will just simply obey the Lord, okay, and what He's done for me and what He has said in His Word, He's going to put His power on my weak message and draw sinners to Himself for salvation. Apparently, studying through this, a lot of D.L. Moody stories came up. D.L. Moody made a covenant with God that he would witness for Christ to at least one person each day, to go out and physically witness to them. Okay. One night, it was about 10 o'clock, and D.L. Moody realized he had not yet witnessed. And he went onto the street and spoke to a man standing by a lamppost and asked him, "Sir, are you a Christian?" That man flew into a rage and threatened to knock Moody into the gutter. Later, the same man went to an elder in the church and complained that Moody was doing more harm in Chicago than the men were doing good. The elder begged Moody to temper his zeal with knowledge. 3 months later, Moody was awakened at the YMCA by a man knocking at the door. It was that same man he had witnessed to. The man came to Moody and said, "I want to talk to you about my soul." He apologized for the way he had treated Moody and said that he had no peace ever since that night on Lake Street when Moody had witnessed to him. Moody led the man to Christ and he became a zealous worker in the Sunday school. He just simply stepped out of where he was staying and asked the man, "Are you a Christian?" And that man ended up getting saved and a great worker in the Sunday school. Just by four words, "Are you a Christian?" The Holy Spirit can work wonders, folks. The Holy Spirit does the job of convicting. And just by asking those four words, that man got saved. I'll conclude tonight with a modern-day parable. This is a story I found while studying this message. I believe it speaks to the attitude of modern-day churches. It says, on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was modest, and there was just one boat. But the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night and to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it started gaining a following and becoming popular with people. Because of this, many people wanted to be associated with the station and give their time, talent, and money to support the work. New boats were bought, new crews were recruited, a formal training session was offered. As the membership in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so modest, and the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another. They greeted each other, hugged each other, and shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast. And the hired crews brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin, some of them had brown skin, some had yellow skin, and some had white skin. Some could speak English well, and some could hardly speak it at all. Some were first-class cabin passengers of the ship, and some were the deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty, and some of the exquisite furniture got scratched up. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of the shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives at all, or they wanted to save the lives of all those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And you know what? That's exactly what they did. And the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, and for special training sessions about their mission. But few went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed into that new life-saving station. So another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you'll find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. I believe this speaks to modern day churches. You walk in to the doors, there's a coffee station. Big old barista's there. Whatever kind of coffee you want, we have it. The pews have been replaced with the most comfortable chairs they could find. The auditorium's dim, laser lights everywhere, rock and roll music playing, because that's what they want to hear. I hazard to call them a pastor. You got a man standing in the front, giving you ten steps to a good life. They barely open this. This is not open. 10 steps to a good life. They don't dare step on your toes. They don't dare challenge you to go out soul winning. Because then they'll lose people. And if they lose people, they'll lose money. And then they can't buy their fancy stuff anymore. Church, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings tonight, but these are the facts. We've become more concerned about buildings than about people. We're more interested in having our meetings than we are fulfilling our mission. We're more interested in our personal comfort than we are about who's drowning in the sea of sin just beyond these walls. We are more concerned about the look of people than we are the condition of their soul. We want to see people coming into the church as long as they're the right kind of people. God forbid. I'm afraid the Great Commission has become the great omission in many of our lives. And this has to change. And it's only going to change when we come to the Lord and ask Him to change our hearts. I had to do some soul searching not too long ago. The Lord had to change my heart. I could say it till I was blue in the face that I care about people. But if I'm not willing to set a track everywhere I go, do I really care about people? And now I've already burned through my supply of tracks. I need more. So let the Lord change my heart. Praise God, I can say that most of these facts don't apply to our church. But we have to be careful. Because it can. I've heard of and seen many good churches fall into a pit of making these mistakes. Caring more about the church building, the meetings, the comfort, than the people the Lord died for. Maybe you can say to yourself tonight that you're lacking in an area or two. Let me encourage you. You can make it right with the Lord right now. Get back on track and be the witness for Christ that He's made us all to be. That's my heart, church. My heart is to go out and tell each every person about the Lord Jesus Christ. They may spit in my face. They may ridicule me. I don't care. I want to tell them. That's what the Lord wants me to do. That's what the Lord wants you to do. So as we close tonight, I just want to encourage y'all. Our church is in a very good place with a lot of these things. But we need to be vigilant. You can't let them slip. Once the devil gets one foot in, he's going to take it all. We have to be vigilant.